good to be back with you and to have the opportunity to study the Word of God together. So I'd like to begin this morning in the New Testament in the book of Romans chapter 1. If you go through Romans chapter 1, please. Before I introduce the subject for this morning, let's just read from the Word of God, beginning in verse 15. Paul, the epistle to the Romans, and his letter to them will say this in verse 15 of Romans 1. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We'll stop for there for a minute. God does bless the reading of His precious Word. We live in a society today that strange things are happening as you listen to the news and read the news. Whoever thought, maybe 10 years ago, 20 years ago, that a debate would be about same-sex marriages? Who would ever dream that? Who would ever dream that it would be a plus on a candidate's ticket and they would boast about being pro-choice, that is, the murder of babies? And this would be looked at as a positive, not necessarily a negative. Well, the reason I had you in Romans 1 this morning is in Romans 1, we're going to have teaching about a corrupt society. And we're going to see how groups of people, individuals as well as groups of people, how a society gets to be corrupt. And once we see that, what is God's answer to a corrupt society? And does He have an answer? And if He does, what is His action and His answer to a corrupt society? Another way we could word it is, how does a pagan get to be pagan? We're all born sinners, but not everybody is born living a depraved national lifestyle. But Romans 1, in the larger context of showing men and women why they need God's salvation, why they are without excuse, why indeed they are guilty before God, to use Romans 3:19 language, that all the world might become guilty before God, to show mankind his need, he has to show them the problem. And in showing them the problem and their accountability for their problem, we do get the answer here in Romans 1, why people are worthy of judgment, and how they got to a depraved condition in their lifestyle. Now the opening verses, as I just read, will refer to again in their context. But I'd like to take you down now to verse 19. Romans 1 and verse 19. Verse 19 and 20 will say this. Speaking of those that God's wrath is revealed against, because they have this thing called truth, they hold it down, and God's wrath is revealed to them. Verse 19 says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, in verses 19 and 20, we have the revelation of God. That which may be known of God is manifested or shown to them. Men and women have the revelation of God. So in verses 19 and 20, it will show that they don't have an excuse, for no matter where they live or no matter what their religious upbringing, they do have a revelation of God. The invisible God has been shown unto them. So this section begins with the revelation of God to humanity. I'd like you to see how the chapter ends. You'll jump ahead for a minute. Look at how it ends here. Take it down to verse 29. Verse 29. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's sexual perversion, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, that's maligning somebody's character, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, that's to break your word or covenants, that's what they're divorced with, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, if you notice verse 32, a society not only committing wrong, but filled with wrong. It's eking out, so to speak. It's a habitual lifestyle. And verse 32 speaks of the righteous retribution of God, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. So that in verses 19 and 20, we have the revelation of God. When you get to the end of the chapter, in verse 32, you have the retribution of God, or that is the righteous judgment of God. Now, how does society, how does mankind earn this indictment? How do they get from the revelation of God to the retribution of God, the righteous judgment of God? Well, there is a way they get there. And that is the in-between verses that we haven't looked at yet. How people, how societies, how nations sometimes, goes from the revelation of God to the righteous retribution of God, and therefore they need salvation. Well, let's look at how they get there. How a pagan gets to be pagan. How people and societies get to be corrupt. Look again at verses 19 and 20, the revelation of God. Notice how it begins. Again, I'm going to read verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it of them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Never mind at this stage the revelation of Scripture. The Jews had that, but the Gentile pagan did not. But God is saying here that they did have revelation apart from the Bible, that there is a God. And that revelation is called creation. You can understand the invisible God, that is His power and eternal Godhead, by looking at the things He made. And we've used this example before. You look at what the people made, you'll know something about them. I take you to a friend's house. He's not there. But you look at his house. 10 bedrooms. 3 tennis courts. 5-car garage. 3 swimming pools. You say, hey, your friend's rich. Well, how do you know? You haven't met him. I can see what he made. And he likes tennis. How do you know? 5 tennis courts. You know? And so you begin to tell me something about him because you see the design that he made. God has created everything. And as we can see creation, we know there's a God. So there's a revelation of God in creation. In fact, the Old Testament, Psalm 19, that you know well, most of you, brings that up. You all know 19:1 of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. So that's just not the written scriptures here, though they do that. But in a general way, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, Psalm 19 goes on to say in verse 2 that day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. You see, it is a 24-hour preacher, unlike me today. It's a 24-hour preacher, day unto day speaks, night unto night shows knowledge. So the creation is a constant preacher of the glory of God. If there's a design, there has to be a designer. And the design will tell you something about the designer. And then Psalm 19:3 goes on to say it's not only a continuous preacher, 24 hours a day. It says there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It's a multilingual preacher. Doesn't need a translator like I do sometimes. It reaches every dialect, every tongue. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Not only is it multilingual, verse 4 of Psalm 19 says, speaking of creation, their words are gone out to the end of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It's international in its scope. It compares it to the sun. The circuit of the sun, it says, it goes from one end of the earth to the other. It says nothing is hid from the heat thereof. When that sun is out, the heat affects everything. So the analogy is that creation reaches everybody with the message of the glory of God. So the men and women, regardless of their religious upbringing, do have the revelation of God. They all begin with it because of creation. Now, having looked a little bit at Revelation, go if you would in Romans 1, let's look at verse 21 to see what happens here. Verse 21 of Romans 1. It says, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, And I want to stop just for a minute in the middle of a verse. Notice what happens. There is a rejection of God. A rejection of God in His revelation. In this case, the revelation of creation, of God through creation. There's a rejection of God that when they knew God, they don't glorify Him as God. They don't give Him the honor, the worship, the praise. Neither are thankful. They know God, but there's a turning from that revelation, and they will not give Him the glory. During the final days of this present world system, recorded in the book of Revelation, God's going to send an angel through the midst of the heaven. He's going to cry an everlasting gospel message. In Revelation 14:7, it's recorded. The angel will say with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory unto Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountain of water." Just based on the fact of God's creativeship and creation, man is to worship and honor God. But we see here, in spite of that revelation of God, man knows God. And he will not give God the glory, but will focus on himself, and he is not thankful to God. So there's a rejection of God in his revelation. Now, when that happens, a downward spiral starts to happen. Look at the rest of verse 21. I'm going to reread verse 21 of Romans 1. So it's because of that. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Once you leave the revelation of God, and they did so deliberately, rationalization sets in. They became vain in their imagination. Some of you will have reasonings, rationalization, the thinking of man. You see, once you leave the revelation of God, all you're left with is your own mind. Well, I think it must be like this. I don't think God would do this. I feel. And when you leave revelation, a blindness sets in. It says their foolish heart was darkened. You cannot walk out of light. If you walk out of light, you're in darkness. A blindness sets in. And this is a principle in the Scripture. When we reject, even as Christians, the revelation of God He's once showed us, and we walk out of that revelation and renounce it, well, a darkness sets in. We become blind. We can't think straight anymore. Because when you leave that light, you go into darkness. And so we see the rationalization of man. He's rejected the revelation of God that creation has shown him. So how will he figure God out? Well, he begins to rationalize and begin to reason. And he'll enter into darkness. And might have great letters after his name and degrees. But while he'll profess himself to be wise, they become fools. So that 1 Corinthians 3:19 can say, the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. It's absolutely foolish. Some of the theories we hear today about man and God and how we got here just doesn't make any sense at all. But yet some of the most brilliant people are postulating this. And so we see a rationalization sets in when there's a rejection of the revelation of God. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 23, what happens next. There's always action with thinking. They think wrong, so now they act wrong. Verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Their whole idea of God is skewed now, because they're not going by revelation, they're going by rationalization. And so they change the glory of God. A change is happening. And we can call this religious perversion. Following rationalization becomes religious perversion. A corrupt concept of God. Here is a pagan who changed the glory of God, a God who can't die, a God who doesn't get old, and change him into some type of a likeness or image, something that has no life, something that can't speak unlike God, something that can't think unlike God. And they corrupt the very God they once knew through creation. And notice how they degrade that God. It's called idolatry. It's a work of the flesh in the Bible. Making an image or a likeness of God. Look at verse 23, the digression here. I'm going to reread it. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like of the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You see, when you leave the revelation of God, then you get a skewed idea of God. And you begin to reduce God. First man, then to birds, the fowl of the air, then four-footed beasts. then creeping things are insects that keep going down, down, down. You see, God is a spirit. He reveals himself through his spirit, through creation, and through his word. We have to take that by faith. But to make an image or a likeness of God is absolutely perversion, sin, and God forbids it. Remember the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or the earth beneath. To make any representation of God in any form or modern technology is a form of idolatry. You know, when God spoke to Israel, he was very careful in the way he did it. I'd like to just divert from Romans for a minute. We want to put something here. We want to come right back. But go to Deuteronomy 4, if you would, in the Old Testament. The fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And God reminds Israel how he presented himself to them. You look here at verse 12. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude or likeness, only ye heard a voice. God says, when I spoke to you, you didn't see any likeness of me, but you didn't hear a voice. Now that was intentional, that strategy. Verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Now look at verse 15. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 4. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude or likeness on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. God says, I didn't give you a vision of myself, for I didn't want myself replicated. So I spoke to you in words, that you would keep those words and not go reducing me to something of your imagination, graven image or any likeness and so on. So we must be careful today that we don't take the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as God, and reduce him to something man can produce. We have here that God speaks in words and forbids something in his likeness. But we see that society, once they reject the revelation of God, they then go into rationalization and they end up with religious perversion of God himself, called idolatry. Now with that in mind, go back to Romans 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. How they get there. It began with they knew God, but would not glorify him as God. Now once that happens, God, so to speak, does something. Or better put, he does nothing. Look at verse 24. We've seen rationalization, we've seen religious perversion after there's been a rejection of revelation. Then verse 24 of Romans 1 will say, it starts out this way. Wherefore God also gave them up. God gave them up. You're going to see a similar expression in verse 26. Look how 26 starts. And for this cause, God gave them up. Something similar in verse 28. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. So God gives them up, and God gives them over. What we have here, did you notice we read earlier, verse 18 in context, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Not shall be revealed, but is revealed. Brothers and sisters and friends, in the book of Romans and in the Bible, there are two phases to God's wrath. There is the future phase that we most likely think of wrath, or concept of wrath, is direct intervention of God. Such as Sodom and Gomorrah, when the fire came down to those sinful cities. Such as Noah's flood, when that corrupt generation was drowned in the watery flood. Such as the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the plagues from heaven, that Revelation 6:17 will say, for the great day of his wrath is coming, and who shall be able to stand? There is a day of God's wrath. There's a day of hailstones and fire and the coming of the Lord Jesus with a sword out of his mouth to punish sinful humanity that has rejected him. And that is the direct intervention of God. Heaven will be open and things will come down. Now you and I usually think of wrath in that sense, and that's a legitimate side to God's wrath. In fact, let your eyes glance over to Romans 2 and verse 5, and you'll see that there. Romans 2 and verse 5. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, or unrepentant heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There is a day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. That is the future phase of God's wrath, and it is coming. I submit to you, Romans 1 is speaking of the present phase of God's wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And how does that manifest itself in a society? Well, we're learning here. God does nothing. No intervention. God gives them up. God gives them up. God gives them over. He doesn't come in with a miracle. He doesn't stop them. He steps back and lets them do it. And they, so to speak, self-destruct. No intervention can be judgment also. For instance, say somebody's over my house and I don't like them very well, or I'm over at their house, and I just don't like that person. And they're a little groggy in the morning, and they go to get a little sugar for their coffee, and I notice they make a mistake, and they reach in their own cupboard, and they grab rat poison. And they put a couple spoonfuls of the rat poison in their cup of coffee. And I just sit there. I don't intervene. I don't say nothing. I don't grab it. I do nothing. Has that carried out a judgment? Non-intervention. Me not stopping them has allowed them to hurt themselves. Now, this is by deliberate choice here, what man does. But I think you get the picture. Wrath not only is direct intervention. There is a present phase on society. It's when God steps back and does nothing and lets them do it. God gives them over. The first phase of God's present wrath is in verse 24. Look at verse 24. Once man rejects the revelation of God and rationalizes and religiously perverts him. Then verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now accept that when a society is under the present phase of God's wrath that God has given them up, will be bodily perversion. They'll fulfill the lust of their heart and dishonor their own bodies between themselves. There'll be bodily perversion, fulfilling the lust of their own heart. And they'll take the truth of God, verse 25 says, and change it into a lie. We now have the reversal of truth. What once was bad is called good. And what is good is called bad. And they take this truth, and they change the truth of God into a lie. And notice where they put the emphasis, not on God anymore, that they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They become man-centered and creation-centered and focus below rather than above and look at their own lusts and what they can get in fulfilling life and fulfilling themselves. And so we see the first phase of God's present wrath that He'll give them over, and you can expect to see bodily or sexual perversion with the lust of their heart and a reversal of the truth of God. When they do that, God further distances Himself. Look at the next verse. Verse 26, He does nothing. Verse 26, for this cause, not because He was in a bad mood, He's a righteous God. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or due. Second phase of God's wrath, He just gives them over. He lets it get worse. And we see ravishing appetites, or rebellion, you could call it. And the fruit of that is suddenly you'll have a perversion of the natural order. Men with men. Or first it says women with women. And men with men. God set the pattern, didn't He, of marriage in the Garden of Eden. When He created Adam and then made a helpmeet for him, called her name Eve. I don't say this to be funny. I've said it before. It was one woman for one man. He did not make Steve, but He made an Eve. Man and woman. And that is God's pattern which the Lord Jesus Christ upheld. And so we see a society goes further into foul affections. First their body and their hearts, then their deepest rebellion inside. Ravishing appetites. Men with men and women with women. And they'll receive in themselves a natural consequence of the diseases associated with religious perversion, receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. That is the second phase of God's wrath in a society. He does nothing, and they begin to self-destruct. and all the diseases that come with that, and the mental stress, and the things that accompany that, the loss of discernment, and the emptiness of life. And they began to break down because God did nothing, because they chose to. Look what happens next, the third phase of God's present wrath. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why did he do that? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He once was there. But they don't want God. And whatever it will take to twist this and twist that and believe this to get God out of their thinking and accountability to the Holy Creator God, they don't want to retain him. And so God gives them over. He lets them do it. He says, that's what you want? I'm not going to force myself on you. And he gives them over to a reprobate mind. Well, first you have the body and the heart. Then you have the affections. Then the mind goes. A reprobate mind, the word reprobate, I believe you know, means void of judgment. It cannot make intelligent judgment. It's reprobate. It's depraved in that sense. In other words, it can look at something normally and say, well, that's right and wrong, and that's not healthy, and say, there's nothing wrong with that. You can't think straight anymore. And so things that once were abhorrent, and society was a crime, and you'd go to jail for it, they're now saying that you're right. What has happened? The mind is gone. That's the last phase of God's present wrath. The mind can no longer think straight. You can't even reason with such. Because right is wrong, and wrong is right. And the mind is gone, because God gave them over to a mind that, so to speak, spiritually handicapped in that sense, can make no assessment of godly values. God gave them over to do a reprobate mind, so as the verse said in verse 28, they do those things which are not convenient. And as the rest of the verses said, they are filled with all unrighteousness. All kind of action will come out because their mind is incapable of even discerning the basic morality of God. Now, they did not start out that way. They got there by the rejection of God in His revelation. In this case, through creation. And then they rationalized, and then they religiously perverted them, and God gave them over, and they began to feel their bodily lust, and then went into their bowel affection. And finally, their mind was gone, so that they're filled with every type of sin you can imagine. So the end result is the righteous retribution of God. Verse 32 again. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Worthy of death, eternal separation from God, in which we get the final answer in Revelation 20:14, the lake of fire, this is the second death. Not only eternal separation, but in conscious torment, and separated from the glory of God that others will enjoy. The righteous retribution and judgment of God is because they deserve it. How does a pagan, how does an individual, how does a society get from the revelation of God to the righteous retribution of God? That is the teaching of Romans chapter 1. I've probably shared this before, but I'm old enough to have seen this happen in the Western world. Seen it happen. Some of you have seen it happen too. Began in America in the 1960s. When in 1962 the Supreme Court outlawed the reading of the Bible and prayer in public schools. And there was a rejection of God. Saw it happen. All right? The rejection of God. Do you know what followed next? Well, suddenly I just discovered in my textbooks evolution. The rationalization, well then how did we get here? And suddenly we were being taught the theory of evolution in the high school and college textbook. Now, it happened on a collegiate level years before, but it was now reaching on a national level in the 1960s. Well, there was this rationalization because God had been rejected in His revelation through creation. You know what happened next? We began to hear new terms in the 1960s and the early 1970s. We suddenly heard terms we never heard before, the New Age movement. Suddenly these old Eastern religions that said Christ is within everybody, and He's in a tree, and he's in His creation. You just get to know these things. He lives in everybody. It's called New Age, but it's the old lie. That God is everywhere. Pantheism. Everything is God. You can experience Him in everything. And that everybody has God in them. And it was called the New Age movement, and people packing into the inner self and the psyche and things like that. Religious perversion. And they started to create God in their own image. Man's created in the image of God. But man will say, this is God to me. What's God to you? This is God to me. And we had the changing of the glory of God into the image of man. And so you began to see a type of religious perversion in the very Western world. You know what accompanied that? I remember it well, some of you do. Bodily sexual perversion of the lust of the heart. They call it the sexual revolution. All kind of things happened you wouldn't dream about. Couples living together next door. It was out of the closet, so to speak. The sexual revolution. 1950s, after the Vietnam War, early 1970s. You know what came out of that? Well, it follows the plan of Romans, just like a glove that fits a hand. 1970s, in the name of the Women's Liberation Organization, that was just kind of a cover. We started to see lesbianism. And then the gays came out of the closet, and you began to hear things you never heard before. HIV, STD, and eventually AIDS, and people began to die. Receiving in their bodies the heir of the reward, which was me. And we had a sexual perversion of vile affections. We're now here in the very beginning of the 21st century. The mind is now gone. A reprobate mind talking about same-sex marriages, the murder of babies. These things are normal. They're looked at as good, if you will. And who knows what's going to happen next? A mind that you can't even reason with. The Western world as a society is already under the wrath of God. The symptoms are there. Now, why do I say that? And the future wrath of God is coming. Do I say that just to bring bad news today? There is a solution, brothers and sisters. In the church, we need to be refreshed in that solution. He's not just doing this as an indictment that man is finished and there's no hope. He's showing that man is under God's wrath and therefore needs salvation. And he gives the solution. Now, if the root problem is the rejection of God, and that's what it was in Romans chapter 1, in his revelation. What do you think the solution is going to be? So often in our passion for righteousness, it's easy to do as a Christian, we get taken up with the symptoms. Let's change the educational system and we'll educate people not to live like that. Let's get involved in conservative politics and get better politicians and we'll become a Christian nation. And sometimes we have sincere motives. We'll deal with the symptom, but that was never the root cause. That their politics was just redesigned or their educational system was redesigned, they rejected the revelation of God. And you're going to have to deal with the root. Man has to receive God and has to accept God. God made a provision for that. And that provision is not education, it's not politics, it's not religious tradition. It's called the gospel of God. The good news of God through Jesus Christ, His Son. I want to show you the context of those verses I read earlier. Look here, if you would, at verse 15 again. Verse 15, Romans 1. He says, "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed." The context is that there is an answer to this. And that answer is the gospel of God through Jesus Christ that will bring men and women back to God. Did you notice in verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed about it. There's no loopholes in it. It's the power of God. It can save an individual from the wrath of God that's coming." As Romans 5:9 says, we're saved from His wrath when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't experience judgment. It does more than that. It changes your lifestyle. It saves you from a depraved mind so that you can fulfill the righteousness of the law through the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul could write to a culture of his day, a church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "Don't you know," verse 9, "know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." So they're not going to get in. But then he adds this in verse 11. "And such were some of you, but now you are washed, but now you are sanctified, but now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God took corrupt people and through His gospel, which is the power of God, saved them from judgment and saved them from the sin in their lives. So they used to be like that, but weren't like that anymore. We have something that's the power of God. that is greater than religious tradition, greater than the educational system, greater than politics. It's called the gospel of God. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. It has power to it. Now, the method of getting that across to people was in verse 15. How do we reach them with this gospel? Well, the means is, he said, as much as in me is, verse 15, Romans 1, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Communicating, preaching the word of Christ. And then the terms of coming into this gospel is for everyone to believe it. The just shall live by faith. We get this gospel through by communication, by preaching. And then this gospel is the power of God, which Christ shed his blood on the cross, fully satisfied God. God raised him from the dead and accepted him to heaven. And the message is, if you're connected to the one that's in heaven, then you're raised to heaven. Because he fully satisfied God for your sins, in the language of Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's dealt with in Romans. What is the gospel? It's given by preaching. We know what it is. It concerns Christ's death and resurrection. And then what are the terms? Well, it's the power of God to everyone that believes. The just shall live by faith. You see, we need to communicate the gospel today by simple word. First Corinthians 1:21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them to believe. We see intimidated with all this evil. We think we've got to come up with something tremendous to reach people. You have something tremendous. It's the gospel. We simply need to use the voice of preaching and communicate it. When we communicate it, the term for that person is not works, but simple faith. What is faith in my closing minute or two? I think you know what it is. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can't see God. Christ has disappeared into the heavens. But God loves to and wants to be taken at his word. Let me just take you to one more scripture in closing, Romans 10, to show you what this word of faith is that we preach. We preach Christ and we preach terms on which to know his gospel to be saved. And it's called faith. Trusting God's word, not seeing God. You look here at Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. It says, but the righteousness, which is of faith, speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Faith doesn't say, well, I've got to see Christ, I've got to see this. No, faith doesn't say that. Verse 7. Well, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. We preach a word of faith. So that Romans 10:17 says, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have the means today, Christian. It's the word of God. And faith will take God at his word. And if they will confess with their mouth and believe in their heart the Lord Jesus, they'll be saved. If they believe a record, they believe a report. God has given his report. And we preach a word of faith, not something men and women can see. It's what we preach. And when they believe that, they'll experience the power of God. The word of faith. Remember Thomas. When he didn't believe the Lord rose from the dead, and he was the original disciple, so the Lord appeared to him. He said, well, here's my hand. Now, here's my side. Put your hand in. Thomas says, oh, my Lord and my God. He didn't do it. You know what the Lord Jesus said to Thomas in John 20:29? Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed me. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. That's faith. Not seen, but you dare to trust God in his record. You know, 1 John 5 says, he that believeth not God, in verse 10, hath made him a liar. How do you make God a liar? It says, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. God has given us a record or a report. Now, what is that report? Listen to 1 John 5:11. And this is his record. Eternal life. And eternal life is in his Son. This is the record God has given us, eternal life. And eternal life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The Savior is the Lord Jesus, who satisfied God on the cross, shed his blood, and God has accepted him in heaven. Now, you can only have eternal life and be saved from your sins and from wrath and your lifestyle through the Lord Jesus. But how do you get that? God's given you not a visual, but a record. This is the record God has given us, eternal life. You know, everybody wants eternal life today. Yeah, I want to live forever. I'm going to illustrate here. I've got something in my pocket. $20 bill, just an illustration. hold this point up, like, yeah, I won. But what God has done with eternal life, he says, an eternal life is in the Son. You see, I'm going to take this $20 bill, I'm going to just tuck it in the Bible here. And for anyone but one, I say, yeah, you can have the 20, but you have to take this. The only way to get the 20 then is to take this, because it's in something. God has given us a record, eternal life, and this life is in the Son. You must receive the Lord Jesus Christ to get eternal life. It's wedded in Him because He is life. He's the eternal God. You cannot have eternal life apart from Him. Well then, how do you get Christ? If He's not here physically today, how do you get Him? This is the record God has given us. If you don't believe the record, you made Him a liar. God's given us a record, a report called Holy Scripture. Eyewitnesses wrote it by the Spirit of God. They saw Him die, they saw Him rise again. It's recorded. The Scripture has been supernaturally preserved for thousands of years. This is God's Word. The only way you can receive Christ today is to trust Him in His Word, being born again by the Word of God. He's not going to show Himself. But you take Him, and you'll get eternal life. And the way you take Him is to believe the record that God has given us, taking God and His Word. God hasn't given us a picture book, but His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, brothers and sisters, in a dramatic society that's collapsing right in front of us, it's easy to grab onto anything that's positive and say, man, we got to do something. I understand the passion of people wanting to get involved in that, all right? But we have to understand that what we have is the gospel of Christ that needs to be preached. It's the power of God. And they'll experience it simply by taking God and His Word through Jesus Christ by faith, and the just will live by faith. Whole thing called the Reformation started by a man who got a hold of that verse, the just shall live by faith. It changed the whole world with his day. Faith in the Lord Jesus through the record God has given us. So may God encourage you in a very negative time we live in. But in this negative time, we have an answer. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Ask God to bless His word in your heart. While we're exhorting Christians, there might be someone here and you're under the wrath of God. And you're under a present wrath. Your lifestyle displeases Him. You can be saved today. And what I offer you is a record. God's Word. For He witnesses that Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sins. He rose again. You take God and His Word. Take your place as a sinner. Confess that He's the Lord Jesus. God raised Him from the dead. You believe in your heart. And God will save you because He did all the work. You can leave here saved today by believing the record of God and trusting God and the Lord Jesus. And you'll have eternal life. That goes with Christ. Let's just ask God to work in His Spirit and Word. Our Father in heaven, we do close in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask You to bless Thy Word as Thou hast promised. Some will need encouragement in this to see what we have, to explain why we're worrying, what won't work, and what Thy answer is. Just help us to see this wonderful, how blessed are the feet, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. And we have a message to proclaim. We have a message to preach. And there's a one to believe on. And we have the record to prove it. So we just ask that church will be encouraged if there's any that aren't saved here or in Sunday school. Their heart will turn to Thee. Look to Thee, not through feelings, but through the evidence of Thy Word. Place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is eternal life, and to know Thee. We just ask to bless this assembly today with Thy Word and for Thy glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.